of darkness, when God said, "Let there be light," something significant happened. Something that was previously hidden had been revealed. The veil was removed. The person revealed, Jesus Christ. God's plan for eternal life for His people had burst upon the scene and revealed God to humanity. He died a seeming unexpected death, unexpected by humanity, but planned by God. Then another amazing thing happened. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, unexpected by humanity, unexpected by the spiritual forces of evil, but planned by God. God's plan to save His people was fully revealed, and nothing would be the same, especially for God's elect, who by His grace chose to follow the resurrected Savior. As this message began to spread, it came to different areas, and there's a little island called Crete, and it was a thoroughfare. A lot of ships would stop there on their way, and so it was a valuable place to spread the gospel, Paul saw, and the church had started there. It had begun, and he is writing to Titus, the apostolic delegate that he has sent to that church. And he's writing to Titus concerning how God's elect should live godly lives in this present world as they live in hope of eternal life in Christ the Savior. The theme of the book is truth that transforms. Truth that transforms. Training God's people for godliness in an ungodly culture. You see, Cretans were known for lying. In fact, in Greek, the Greek word for liar is to be a Cretan. Yeah, that's quite a reputation, isn't it? We even see that if you look, if you have your Bibles, turn to Titus chapter 1. And down in verse 12, Paul quotes one of their, he calls them a prophet. It's not a prophet of God, but one of their prophets, okay? And so he's quoting this prophet who is a Cretan, who wrote this about his own people in Titus 1:12. It says, "One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts.'" That means that they are given to base desires, right? They just, the base desires of our human nature, like animals. And then they are lazy gluttons. They're after easy pleasure. And so that's how their own people described them. And they thought a lot about Zeus. They said that Zeus's graveyard was at Crete, which is interesting. He's supposed to be a god, right? That can't die. And so, but they had no problem with that, right? They're liars. But it's in this society that is just that deception is a part of the culture, and that living however your desires lead you is a part of the culture. And easy gain and pleasure is part of the culture. And it's to this place the gospel has come. And so it is to this type of society that Paul instructs Titus, his son, in a common faith. Look at Titus chapter 1. We're going to read the first four verses as we look at those this morning. Says Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching, which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. This morning I want to bring you a message I've entitled, "The Revealing of Truth That Transforms." The Revealing of Truth That Transforms. I'm going to move this. It's just kind of distracting, a little bit in my way. There we go. All right, so Paul introduces us to God's plan of salvation and how it was revealed. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. He writes, he says, "In hope of eternal life." He is an apostle that is sent for three things. This is the third thing that he mentions, but it's the main thing of the letter. In hope of eternal life, which God, who in contrast with the Cretan culture, never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching, which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. That word manifested there is going to be key for us in this book. It's used three times in that similar form of the word in the Greek. But it says, at the proper time manifested in His Word. It is the revealing or manifestation of promised eternal life that we see here. These verses tell us that God's elect were promised eternal life before creation. So this has always been God's plan. But the fulfillment of that promise of eternal life didn't appear or was not manifested until Jesus Christ came. So eternal life was promised and then manifested or revealed through the preaching of the gospel. Because we have to remember, he's writing to Crete. It's an island. They weren't around when Jesus was walking in Jerusalem. They were not there. They didn't see the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were told about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And this preaching is what Christ entrusted to Paul when he saved Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 13. You remember Paul's story, right? He is persecuting the church. He wants to destroy the church, and he's been given letters by the high priest to go to Damascus and to destroy the church there. But it's on his way there that God kicks him off of his donkey and blinds him and reveals to him that it is the body of Jesus Christ whom he is persecuting. And Paul was blinded as a result of that encounter. And when he got to Damascus, a fellow named Ananias was told to go to baptize Paul. And we pick up on that in Acts chapter 9, verse 13. God has told Ananias to go. Ananias is a little nervous because remember, Paul was standing there holding coats when Stephen was stoned, right? And he was beating people and taking them to prison. The arrest was not a calm arrest when Paul was taking them prisoner. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." And just to remind you, God, I'm one of those, right? But the Lord assures him in verse 15, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. I have chosen him to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" Now, the first part of that would have sounded pretty good to Paul, right? He's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. You think, boy, I'm going to be a famous evangelist for God. How are we going to do this, God? Well, you're going to be beaten. You're going to be stoned. You're going to be thrown in prison. They're going to try to kill you, and you're going to have to appeal to Caesar. And I'm going to put you before Caesar. And each time you go, each little representative of government that you move through, you're going to give your testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. "I will show him how much he will suffer for my name's sake." The gospel is spread through suffering. So Jesus Christ chose Paul to preach the gospel message of eternal life through Christ. Preaching is God's means for calling his elect to salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says this, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom." In other words, we can't just figure it out. We don't just come to know about God. Because God could, if he wanted to, just let us know, right? But he has chosen a way for it to happen. It says, "It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." We have a message about a man who came and lived his life 2,000 years ago, and he was crucified on a cross, dead, buried, and then resurrected from the dead. That makes no sense to the reasoning mind. But the regenerated mind, as we will see, believes. So the application there, God's promise of eternal life has been revealed through gospel preaching. And so the question I have for you this morning, are you sharing the gospel? Are you preaching the gospel to your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, your family? Because that's how God's chosen to share the message of Jesus Christ. This hope of eternal life, which we're going to see this hope mentioned throughout the book. So Paul mentions this manifestation, this revealing of the hope of eternal life has happened, and it's changed things. And so Paul has been appointed an apostle to preach that gospel, but then he gives us two other things that also have to do with this manifestation. And we see the first one there in Titus 1:1. Paul has a twofold purpose in this letter to the Cretan church. The first is for the sake of the faith of God's elect. In other words, God's elect people are out there and they need to believe the gospel. They need to be told the gospel and they need to know the gospel and they need to share the gospel. Because part of the church's responsibility is to give the gospel. And then we're to protect the gospel. And we'll get more into that about how God does those things as we get into the book. But I want you to see how this is connected to God's manifestation of His promised eternal life. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. Now we're going to see this word appeared. Appeared. In the Greek, it's the first word in the verse. It's made to be prominent, and it's really ties in with the theme of the book here. I'm sorry, that's the other passage. Take that back. That's appeared is not the first word here. It's the second passage. So, sound booth, just edit that out and make me sound smart. Okay? So, Titus chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared," boom, something previously hidden has happened. What happened? Verse 5, He saved us. He saved us. For the faith of God's elect, Paul has been appointed an apostle to preach this message that Jesus Christ came and saved us. How did He do it? How did He save us? Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. You see, we deserve judgment, but God showed mercy. How did He do that? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit comes upon us, regenerates us, so that we can understand the things of God. Verse 6, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You ever seen a kid with pancakes and a full syrup bottle? Right? It's like a new syrup bottle. They're not stingy, right? It's like... And the plate fills up to the edges, right? They pour out that syrup richly upon that pancake because that's really their favorite part. It's the sweetness. Well, listen, God poured out His Holy Spirit upon us in His mercy richly, abundantly, through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The hope that He referred to back in verse 2. That word justified there in verse 7 means to be declared righteous in God's courtroom. God saves His elect according to His mercy. We appear in God's courtroom, we're guilty. We deserve condemnation. But He saves His elect by the washing of regeneration of the Holy Spirit. He pours out His Spirit on His elect through Jesus Christ. All this so that we can be justified or declared righteous by His grace and inherit that eternal life. You see, God saves people according to His mercy and by His grace, beloved. We don't earn it. Someone shares the message of the gospel with you. God pours out His Spirit and regenerates you. And as a result of that, you repent and place your faith in Christ the Lord. As our statement of faith says here at Faith Baptist Church, we believe that repentance and faith are solemn obligations and are also inseparable graces wrought in our souls by the quickening Spirit of God. Now that word quickening means making alive, regenerating. wrought in our souls by the renewing Spirit of God, thereby being deeply convicted of our guilt, danger, and helplessness, and of the way of salvation by Christ, we turn to God with unfeigned contrition, confession, and supplication for mercy, at the same time heartily receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, and openly confessing Him as our only and all-sufficient Savior. And when we place our faith in Him, for the faith of God's elect, Paul said, when we place our faith in Him, God declares us justified. He joins us to Jesus Christ, who is eternal life. And His death pays for my sins, because the wages of sin is what? Death. So my sins have been paid for in His death. Now, the second problem I have is that I need righteousness. I need God's righteousness, and that I don't have. I have human righteousness, and it's pretty weak, and it's pretty ungodly. But since I'm joined to Christ, and Christ is God in the flesh, I now have God's righteousness given to me. The song we sang, Rock of Ages, talks about, be for sin the double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure. See, my sins deserved wrath, but Christ's sacrifice saved me from wrath. But not only that, His righteousness made me pure. We celebrated in the Lord's Supper, right? When we partake of the unleavened bread, the sinless body, we symbolize that we needed a righteousness that wasn't our own. We needed to be joined to Him by partaking of Him. And then we see the blood in the cup representing His blood shed for our sins. Be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. The application there, God's justification of His elect is manifested by grace through faith in Christ the Lord. And I ask you this morning, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Don't trust in your good works. Remember, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. We need mercy. Have you come to God as a sinner and asked Him to forgive you of your sins because of what Christ did for you? Placing your faith alone in Christ alone. Is that you this morning? If not, I hope that you will today repent of your sin and call out to God and ask Him to save you. God's justification of His elect is manifested by grace through faith in Christ the Lord. But God doesn't just save us from the penalty of sin. That's justification, right? When we're saved from the penalty of sin. He doesn't just save us from the penalty of sin and leave us where we are. He begins to change us into the image of His Son. This is the process we call sanctification, and is what Paul refers to as the second purpose of writing this letter to the church in Crete. Look at Titus 1:1 again. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, that's the first purpose, and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. Here we have the revealing of sanctification. And this correlates to the manifest passage found in chapter 2, where we again see the word appeared coming. And it is in this verse that the word appeared shows first. It's very prominent in the Greek. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. Boom! Something previously unknown, hidden, has been revealed. The promise has been revealed. For the grace of God has appeared, doing what? Well, bringing salvation for all people. Even Cretans. Even Texans. No, y'all chuckling. That's our winter Texan crowd. Okay. Even Iowans, New Yorkans, Nebraskans. Who am I missing? Anybody else? Idaho. Oh, yeah, Minnesota's over here. Hey, God's salvation has come to all people. But what's it doing? What's His grace doing? Verse 12. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live instead self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Waiting for, and here we have the tie back to chapter or verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Why? To redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. You see, after God saves us by His grace, He then begins to sanctify us through His grace. This process is a training process where we learn to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and instead live godly and upright lives as we await our glorification when Christ returns. We come to know what is ungodly and godly as we grow in our knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. In other words, the more we get to know about God, the more we understand what's right and what's wrong. Now, there's a dirty word in this passage that I don't know about you that I don't like that much, but it's the verse 12 there. Training. Training. I remember, man, I worshipped football when I was a kid. I played Little League Baseball, but I couldn't wait until I got in the seventh grade and I could go out for the football team. And I tried out for the football team and I was able to make the team. And as that little, probably about 140 pounds back then, seventh grader, put on his helmet and his shoulder pads and they're a little loose, you know, and pants. And they got to strap that belt around, stuck my cleats on, and I was a football player. But I wasn't a very good one, right? Because then we had to go through those summer practices, sometimes even two-a-days. And we had to learn how to tackle. And I remember getting the breath knocked out of me. We didn't have tackle dummies in those days. Well, yes, we did. It was the seventh graders. And I remember a ninth grader just plowed through me. He was my cousin. He dropped me down and boom, and I could not breathe. I remember that. But there was this training process, and it was not easy. Because I knew nothing about being a football player, but what I had seen. And I had to learn. I mean, we had all kinds of drills where you had to learn how to fall down and get up quickly. I thought that was the dumbest thing in the world. I'm bouncing down on the ground and I got to stand up again. But what they're teaching you is when you get knocked down, get back up quick. Right? All these things, all these drills, all this training that had to happen. Beloved, it has to happen in the Christian's life. Because when we are born again, we have lived our lives without any knowledge or any understanding of what true Christianity is, about what it truly means to be like Jesus Christ. And we've formed all kinds of habits and things we thought were right and things we thought were wrong that were actually right. And we're just all messed up in our thinking. And God begins in that process. Thank God He doesn't leave us there. He wants us to become good Christians. He wants us to become like Jesus Christ. And so that process of training begins. And He uses all things, because all things are working together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And that purpose being to be formed into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we begin this process where Christ is up there. We're growing into His stature and we're trying to measure up. And so we grow. And is it a straight line growth? Is it straight up growth? No. More like the stock market, right? Ups, downs, sin, repentance, up, sin, down, repentance, up, stock market crash, sin, serious sin, down, repentance, up, grow. And we begin a long obedience in the same direction. And we're not perfect, but God is forming us into Christ-likeness. And man, oh man, don't we wish it were easy? You ever had to learn the same lesson twice? You ever have that moment when a friend or a family member says, You always do that. You haven't changed. Well, we have to learn those lessons again, right? We're growing. We're not perfect, but we're growing. It's that training process. The Bible speaks of it in different ways, but like renewing our minds, because we've thought one way for so long, we need to be renewed in the ways of God. It talks about putting off, taking off the vesture or the clothing that we used to wear and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting off and putting on. We talk about a replacement principle, some sins that we've committed and we need to grow in them. And Paul writes in one book, he says, let the thief who stole steal no more. But rather, okay, now he's going to replace it. Rather, let him work, that he may have to provide for those who don't have, to keep other people from becoming thieves, right? And so when we have sin in our lives, we repent of that sin, but we need to replace it with something, because the old proverb, not a biblical proverb, but the old proverb is something like this, the idle hands are the devil's handiwork or something like that. Right, so we put off this sin and we replace it with another. And this is just this process of becoming more and more like Christ. The application for us. God's sanctification of His elect is manifested by their training in godliness as they await their glorification, the hope of eternal life. And the question I have for you this morning, are you growing in godliness? Are you growing in godliness? And as we go through this book, we'll see how Paul is instructing Titus to make sure these things happen in the church. And we want to make sure that our church is doing these things the biblical way to help one another. Because I've told you before, our sanctification is a group project led by pastors. Right? So, the truth of the gospel should transform God's people into godly followers of Christ. And we're going to look at the details of that as we go through this book. But this morning, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to be justified by God through faith in Christ. The truth of the gospel regenerates us, as we saw in chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. And I would say to you this morning, following Christ is urgent. Because to reject Him means eternal death in hell. Torment for eternity for rejecting the eternal God who loved you and gave Himself for you. So following Christ is urgent. But I want you to understand this morning that following Christ is costly. Training camp begins when you follow Christ. God's not going to leave you where you are. He wants you to be His image bearer. He wants you to show the world what Christ looks like. And so that training process begins of growing, sinning, repenting, growing, sinning, repenting, growing. So following Christ is costly. You may lose friends. Some of you may lose family members. But the third thing I want you to understand is that Christ is worth it. It's worth it. Paul preached Christ knowing that every town he was going to end up in was going to end up doing one of a few things. Imprisoning him and or beating him and or giving him stripes, 39 stripes when he was with the Jews. And in one place they stoned him and he threw him outside the city and he woke up. But Paul said, it's worth it. Sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. The hope of eternal life. Listen, for you Christians, this is your worst life right now. It gets real good when God takes us to be with Him. But if you're not a Christian, this is as good as it gets. Because after this life, it gets real bad. Christ is worth it. Consider the cost. But repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ, the Savior. Now for the Christians here this morning, are you sharing the gospel? It is God's means for people to be saved. It's our job to share it, to call people to repentance and faith. Now it's God's responsibility to save them, right? to regenerate them and help them to see that Jesus Christ is the way. But He's going to use you to call them to repentance and faith. Are you sharing the gospel with others? The truth of the gospel regenerates us. And it should transform us. Now, if you're here this morning, you say you're a Christian, but you're not living a transformed life, I want you to check yourself. Because God doesn't leave us where we were. No, we don't become perfect, but we become, over time, more Christ-like. We wrestle with sin, and we fight it. This transformation requires training, which we refer to as sanctification in the Bible. God's grace trains us to change our priorities. It affects every area of our life, our sexual ethic, our work ethic, our integrity, especially as we relate it to the Cretans. Our integrity. And it should produce good works. Because that's another theme that we're going to see. That God saves us not by our works, but to do good works in His name. Beloved, the truth of the gospel should transform God's people into godly followers of Christ. Are you living a godly life?